Now, I respectfully ask your prayers and the courtesy of your attention a little while. I want to preach some gospel to you by the Lord's help. I have a text this morning from the 5th chapter of the book of Matthew. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount. Scripture said in the 8th verse, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." It's one of the Beatitudes. The term Beatitudes means the beautiful words. And they are the beautiful words. They're the centerpiece of the Lord's ministry. We'll teach about it a little bit to begin. We here in the United States of America, we really are a unique nation in the way that our government has been set up. In 1776, when the Continental Congress met in Independence Hall in Philadelphia, practically all the world already had governments that were set up, and they went back centuries. And they were based on some unhealthy things. But our founding fathers wrote what they called a constitution. The constitution governs us. It's a body of laws. It's got some things in it that give the citizens rights and then give the government rights. For instance, no test of religious beliefs can be applied in this country to anybody who's applying for a federal job. Doesn't make any difference what your religion is. The government's not allowed to test what that religion is before you can be considered for the job, because it's in the Constitution. Or there is no such thing in this country as a post facto law. That's in the Constitution. It means that if you get, say that right now in Oklahoma it's legal to sell marijuana, and you're selling marijuana, and then they change the law, and they decide it's not legal to sell it anymore, and then they come back and arrest you because you were selling, no, that's unconstitutional. You can't do that. You can't make a law that goes back and convicts somebody for something that wasn't the law when they did it. For instance, we have rights under our U.S. Constitution. That's the way our land is set up. And all the bodies of law that every little county and municipality makes, state laws and federal laws, they all stem from our U.S. Constitution. It governs them all. I had a friend who's an attorney. He told me he had a man break into a house and get caught. Practically in the house, went to trial. He said, "I beat the case because the prosecuting attorney violated a man's constitutional rights." They turn him loose. That's how strong the Constitution is. The Beatitudes here in the 5th chapter of Matthew, these are the words of the King, and he's setting up his government, and this is his Constitution. He's telling us this is what makes the kingdom of heaven what it is. There are 8 of these Beatitudes that are listed here in the book of Matthew. And they begin with, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Now, this is the foundation of his kingdom. How could anything be more important than that? We have our earthly kingdoms, and they make a lot of difference in my life. I just noticed it yesterday. Got the bill for the income taxes to make a difference. This kingdom governs my eternal soul. And they can't change anything about it. Well, there's a way to amend the Constitution of the United States, but there's not a way to amend the Bible. It's absolute. And this is the King himself who's come to tell us the things that are in it. And he began his definition of the Constitution of his kingdom by telling us, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Could I define for you what the poor in spirit means? Solomon, he got to be king. The Lord gave him a dream. "I will help you be king. How would you like me to help you?" And Solomon said, I put it in my language, it's in 1 Kings, the 3rd chapter, but he said, "This is a great people." He said, "I don't know very much. I can't understand how to govern all of them." You know, he said, Solomon could have asked for the heads of his enemies. He could have asked for riches. But he was concerned with the people, and he was aware of his inability. So he prayed, and it's in his dream, of course, but the Lord accepted it as if it was waking. He said, I want you to help me know how. And the Lord was pleased with that because he was poor in spirit. He didn't say, I just know what to do. Let me show you what rich in spirit is. Solomon died. He had two sons. One was named Rehoboam and one was named Jeroboam. Rehoboam got to be king in Solomon's place. Now, Solomon had been kind of hard on some of the people, and he had a bias against some of the people in his kingdom. And the people from that kingdom came to Rehoboam and they said, your dad was rough on us. Are you going to change that now? Is this going to be more fair? And Rehoboam, he wasn't poor in spirit. He said, I'm king now. I got this in my control. I can handle you like I want to. He didn't care what they thought. He didn't care whether he was inadequate or what he decided was going to be fair. He said, my father beat you with whips, but I'm going to beat you with scorpions. So you know what happened? It split the kingdom. And Jeroboam, his brother, took that part of the kingdom that Rehoboam alienated and frustrated the plan of God for centuries. Had these Israelites lived like the Lord wanted them to, people look and say, why did it take so long for Jesus to come into the world, say from the time of Moses? And that's too big a question for me. But I have to wonder, if they had behaved like the Lord wanted them to, might not he have come centuries sooner? Wasn't he really working with them all this time to get them ready? And now comes Jeroboam and Rehoboam, and all he's thinking about is, I'm the king, and I want to show everybody I'm the king. He's not poor in spirit, so I'm going to manhandle you any way I want to, and possibly push the advent of the greatest blessing the world has ever known back centuries. Who knows what the consequence of being proud in spirit in any of our lives will ultimately be. And it always comes down to the simplest, most foolish things. I feel like in my wisdom, I'm able to judge somebody else and make definitions about them and resolution about them. And really, all Rehoboam was thinking about was just himself. And brought great trouble on himself. Just the opposite of what his father had done. Well, the Lord told us at the beginning of the constitution of his New Testament church, he said, that won't work in my New Testament church. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. And then he went on to give us three more characteristics and developed on them a little bit that make his church what he intends it to be. One of those is meekness. And meekness comes from being poor in spirit. Somebody who's not poor in spirit's never going to be very meek, are they? And the second one is being merciful. And people tend to be merciful when they're also have compassion toward the needs of others. And the third one is being a peacemaker. That's what I want to talk about today by the Lord's help, because it is so critical in these things. Now think about what it means in this New Testament church, kingdom, the Lord called it, that he's building to be a peacemaker here in the United States. The highest medal that anyone can win in the military is a Congressional Medal of Honor. That's the top. Somebody who wins, now our military is commanded by generals and admirals, and there's nobody any closer in human events in a way to God than a general on a battlefield. He's got control of everything. Then I may have a far fuss with the mayor here in Shawnee or Prague, and he might be able to find me. General can stand you up against the wall and have you shot. He does have absolute control. That's what military is based on. But anybody who's won the Congressional Medal of Honor can walk on any military base in the United States and the general himself salutes him first. He may be a private first class, but if he's won the Congressional Medal of Honor, he has more honor than the general does. Not more command, but the general's required to salute him first, and then he salutes the general back. Because our nation recognizes bravery. And what do you do to get the Congressional Medal of Honor? Well, you probably got to kill a bunch of people. And you got to perform under hazardous duties in a very brave and noble manner. just the opposite of the way the Lord set his kingdom up. He said, blessed are the peacemakers. And he is building in the Beatitudes a series of steps. He starts with the poor in spirit, and then he adds to that the meek, and then he adds to that the merciful. It's like building a pyramid. And then clear on the very top, he said, blessed are the peacemakers. Folks, please listen to me. Being a peacemaker is the highest attainment in the Christian life. And it's immutable. You can amend the Constitution, but you can't change God's law. It's forever that way. He doesn't like strife and conflict and all the war and trouble that goes on in his world. The reality is, it is the devil's spirit that scatters. The devil is a scattering spirit. He separates things. He separated Adam and Eve from God. He separates husbands and wives. He separates parents and children. He separates communities. Anytime there's strife at work, somewhere the devil is involved in it. Pardon me, please. God's spirit is a gathering spirit. It brings his people into one. One of our songs in our hymnal says, long scattered thy people have been, but now they're gathering home from all the confusion, all the places where they were. God's spirit always gathers people together into one. Paul mentioned in one of his teachings about marriage, for instance, he said, to the rest speak I, not the Lord. And then he went on to say, now there are certain circumstances in which a person is justified in separating from bed and board from a companion. If they're abusive, if they're a child molester, my purpose is not to delve into the depths of that, but Paul said, the Lord didn't say that, I said it. Is that only on his authority? It is not. But what his point is, even in that situation, the Spirit of the Lord always calls to reconcile. What he wants to have is husband and wife, when they're in that situation with each other, find their way to an altar of prayer, weep their way through it, get a deep, genuine experience of salvation, start a new life, forgive one another, and he'll heal the parts that were broken and put them back together again. Now, humans have wills, and they can make choices, and they don't always do that. And God knows it, and Paul knew it. And in the circumstances where they don't, sometimes there isn't any choice but for people to separate. However, the Spirit of God always calls. It always calls to bring people back together again. And so the highest office, the highest work, Congressional Medal of Honor in the kingdom of God is to be a peacemaker. This is a crowning grace. We got 8 Beatitudes. This is the 7th one. The next one is the expression of what happens to peacemakers. He said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you. That means a peacemaker that has got so qualified, people can revile you and persecute you. It means they can hurt your feelings. They can step on you. They can run over you. They can speak ill of you. And it won't keep you from living for me anyway. You take a man like Paul, trust him anywhere, throw him out there among the people who want to make a god out of him, and he'll be the same Paul. He won't allow that to go to his head. Let those same people turn around and be ready to stone him, and he'll take the stones and get up out of the dung heap and walk back into the city and said, this is the way to heaven, folks. They talk about a ring and testimony when you come back. I imagine the next city, that story about Paul tells about him getting up after they stoned him and drug him out of the city for dead. He got up and went on to the next city, and he said, this is the way to go to heaven. I imagine that testimony carried some weight because he probably didn't have all the scabs off his head yet and got some black and blue places here and there. That's the Lord's way. You understand what I'm trying to tell you? The Lord's got a man that he can put in a situation like that. There is heaven's Congressional Medal of Honor. But he didn't call it that. He called it peacemakers. To have the Lord give you and me the title of being a peacemaker, that's the highest there is. This is a constitution that the Lord was giving us there on the Sermon on the Mount. And this is the highest thing that there is in it. Blessed are the peacemakers. You start out being poor in spirit. You add meekness to that. Get some refinement and experience and some practice being meek. How are you going to practice being meek if nobody ever runs over you? You want to be meek? Go ask the Lord for some meekness, and I promise you, you're going to have some trouble. Somebody's going to do something to you that you don't like, because that's how it happens. Well, you go in the military and they're training to fight somebody. How do they treat you when you get in there? Let you sleep till 10 o'clock in the bed, and then bring you around breakfast in bed and say, well, I don't like the oatmeal. Well, yes, sir, we'll go get you some of that. They do in the military. We just had a grandson join the military, and he's talking to us about all those early hours and the marches. And why are they doing that? Because they want them to be effective in the use of their country. Why has the Lord put you and me through some of the things that he does? He wants us to be effective soldiers of the cross. Can you imagine these people who were looking for somebody to be a leader in a battle against the Roman Empire, of all things, and set them on top of it, at least free them from the Roman rule, and he comes along and tells them, blessed are the peacemakers. Well, I can bring that down home a little bit. The Lord's not pleased for you and me to be carrying weapons to use against our fellow man. How are you going to make it look any other way? That's what the Lord said. Blessed are the peacemakers, and that's the highest level there is. I know what our state and our nation say about the right to keep and bear arms, but the Bible is ahead of that, folks. The Lord's not pleased for you and me to be practicing what we're going to do to hurt somebody if they're not doing the things that we think they should. We come from the martyr stock. We come from wars where all the casualties were on one side, because the other side would not take arms to defend themselves. And the reason they wouldn't is because the Lord Jesus Christ told us, blessed are the peacemakers. Now that's different from the way it looks. When the Lord commands that and we listen to him, he takes on himself the responsibility to be our defense. It's worth it to trust the Lord, folks. He can take care of you and me better than we can take care of ourselves. As long as we make up our mind to defend ourselves, he'll stand back. It's you and the other person for it. May the best man win. Sometimes not even that. Sometimes the Lord will put his hand against you. But when we do it the Lord's way, this is a covenant, and he enters into the covenant with us. If we are his children, if we are peacemakers, he said in that next verse, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. All the power that there is in the kingdom of heaven to the defense of his people, it's ours. So I'm an American citizen. I was in India. And there arose a question about me getting put in jail over in India because the place where we were, not allowed to preach the gospel. So I asked the pastor there, so what's going to happen? He said, I can't let you preach. I said, well, you know your laws. And he came back the next day and he said, Ed, I can't do that. You know what the Bible said. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. I said, okay, so what's going to happen? They put me in jail. He said, I'm never going to put you in jail. He said, the U.S. Embassy, 10,000 miles from home, said, they're a mighty power over here. Said, the United States takes care of its own, even in places like this. Hey, did you hear what that song that the Salmons has sang a little while ago? Oh, yeah. About being a child of the king? Doesn't that fit in with this burden this morning? I got one that's greater than the United States government. He goes with me everywhere I go. He's my protection, my defense, and my shield, if I will be a peacemaker. It's not a promise without conditions. There are terms that are involved in doing it. So, you and I are not in this world only to have Christian graces to keep victory in our own souls. This is a sin-cursed and troubled world that we are living in, folks. And the Lord wants you and me to shine as lights in the world. He wants us to make it a purer and a better place by being peacemakers everywhere we go. Now think of it this way. Suppose I had this cup full of peace. Say it looked like brown sugar. And I got the whole cup full of it. And I can just walk around wherever I go, through the congregation, go into Lowe's. Somebody's chewing out one of the clerks. I just walk by and pour a little piece on it. Everything settles down. I'm going my way. That's what a peacemaker is. You got something, somebody get in a conflict in their family. And they say, where's Brother Ed? And I come by, not Brother Ed got in mad, but I got this cup. The cup is magic. And I walk by, pour a little peace on it. Everything soothes out. Everything gets quiet. That's what a peacemaker does. It's worth our trouble, even though we are praying for hardship, when we do it, to ask the Lord to give us the Christian grace of being a peacemaker to soothe and comfort troubled hearts. Now that purpose, folks, in God's eyes, that's more important than anything else that we have to do in our lives, to live in such a manner that He can trust us to be peacemakers. We don't have any greater duty in this world, nor anyone better to do it to than our own children, than our own families, than our own communities, and the people that we know around us. I want to be a peacemaker by the Lord's help. Do you know somebody who's like that? If I would ask you this morning, just pass around a bunch of sheets of paper and say, write down the name of somebody that's a peacemaker. Well, if you know one like that, it's a great advantage to you, isn't it? And I recommend that you give some thought to what it is that makes a person a peacemaker. Now, some people seem to be peacemakers, but they're not. And what I mean by that is, trouble comes, they'll run. They'll hide, they will evade it. They won't deal with it. That's really not a peacemaker. It's really just a coward. When you get right down to it, that's really just a coward. A peacemaker takes a trouble to heart. Ask the Lord to give something to do to deal with it. Now, I had a little experience with this. Maybe you've had more than I hope you have. And I had trouble come up. And I asked the Lord what to do. He said, your job is to pray about that until I get it in a place where it can be dealt with. And I found that the best place there is to deal with trouble that's come up between folks, for instance, is right here at the altar. When the Spirit of the Lord goes out in a meeting and it convicts people and their hearts are touched, and they stop looking at what the other fellow did to me and start looking at what I've been doing to everybody else and get crying a little bit, feel guilty about it and upset. And somebody gets up and starts singing Just As I Am. And they say, well, look at myself. Well, I'm not very good. I'm poor in spirit. I haven't got very much to go on, but just as I am, I'm going to go and see what Jesus will do for me. And to come up here to the altar, I found out most of the time, I don't have to tell them what they've been doing wrong. They'll tell me because the Lord's been talking to them about it. And I can't do anything to cleanse it. But people bring it up here to an altar like this and say, I've had things in my heart. I haven't been a peacemaker that I should have been. And start begging God to help them. He does things I can't do. It's a miracle. People change. People get up and start hugging each other. Have you ever seen that happen? I saw that happen and the whole camp broke up. Everybody's laughing and shouting and tears running down their cheeks. And everybody's hugging one another. That's how it works. This is a Congressional Medal of Honor. This is the greatest that there is in the Lord's kingdom. Said those who do this would be called children of God. Children of God. Solomon said, the beginning of strife is as when letteth out water. Therefore leave off contention before it be meddled with. So that's an admonition about what the devil's trying to do as a scattering spirit. I'll use this cup for an illustration again. We're inside the building, but if I were out there on the gravel road coming in here, and I pour this out on the ground, and I say, well, but I changed my mind. I made a mistake. Let's gather it all up and put it back in the cup again. How are you going to do that? Paul tried it. He tried it. Paul persecuted people. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees persecuted Jesus, and Herod, he got James. And Paul persecuted, I'm sorry, there were others who were persecuted, but Paul was the first who went after the women and the children. And he was the first to go outside the boundaries of Israel and start hunting people down. That's serious business. The Bible doesn't tell us whether or not Paul had people put to death, but I want to ask you to think a little while, because we know some of the consequences of what was involved with Paul. What did it mean? How successful I won't be this morning trying to preach to you if you know that I called Sister Bertha to be caught and put her in jail. And after a while, she got her life taken. And she's got children in her home. You think they're going to be willing to hear me preach? Very well, Paul says, I got converted. And there's Ananias, and he said, I got converted. And Peter, he said, I got converted. And James said, I got, yeah, but you know, I still don't have a mother. You can do things like water that's poured out that you can't get back. So Paul recorded in another place, speaking to Timothy, thou knowest thyself that all they that be of Asia are turned away from me. And I don't know why, but I read between the lines a little bit, and I wonder if that had something to do with it. Strife is like water poured out, and this can be carried in a larger sense. We've got some dams here in Oklahoma. Go make a breach in one of those dams, and what's going to happen? It can undermine the biggest building that there is. The rush of mighty waters, torrents of it, can turn loose and undermine any structure that there. Our nation right now appears to be teetering on the brink of war with Russia, of all foolish things to do. Get a bunch of American boys maybe killed over people they never met, over a continent that can't get done having world wars, it seems like. We've been sending some of ours over there, and once that water is turned loose, it can wash the foundations out from under the mightiest efforts that people have made to stop it. Strife is like that. No wonder the Lord is so against it. He wants you and me to be peacemakers. The way we do that is having undergone, first of all, a change of heart ourselves, which begins with being poor in spirit. And then, as we walk with the Lord in being meek and being merciful, and He teaches us the necessary lessons, He will also develop in us the skills of bringing peace by teaching people the Bible. The Bible. That's where the answers are. Now, I'm going to give some roses here because I'm in a position to know. I appreciate my wife. And from time to time, people call her to ask advice on how to deal with things. And I've been living with her a long time, and I know that deep in her heart, she is a peacemaker. She's a peacemaker in her family. She's been the peacemaker between she and I. She's able to reach out better than I am. She does it by the Lord giving her scriptures that she will give to people in times of distress. I can give you this example, won't embarrass anybody. Years ago, we had a pastor. He was working with some folks who'd come to him from other places, other belief systems, and they were used to being coddled a little bit because people wanted to keep them there. But coddling won't always help you in your soul. And somebody was persecuting them, saying mean things about them, and they went to the pastor and said, what are we going to do? And we want you to pray for us. And they got up and testified about it. Emerson, I thought he'd put his arm around us. There, poor sweet baby, I'm sorry that you've been handled like you have. He said, get a little lower and it won't hurt. That's good Bible, isn't it? It's painful, it's hard to do, but it's a way of a peacemaker. That's what you can do when you're a peacemaker. You understand some of the things of God. You can teach people what to do when trouble comes your way. One way to be a peacemaker is to live it in your own life. Well, we've had some real rambunctious folks in our leadership positions, but maybe I'll avoid that approach to this explanation and say, if you had a problem and you didn't know what to do with somebody that was a thorn to you, you going to go ask the biggest troublemaker you know of what to do? Somebody that's already in jail because they couldn't get along with anybody, and you're going to go ask them what to do, they're going to make your trouble worse. You're going to find the person who looks like everything just rolls off of them. Does everything ever just roll off of anybody? No. The Lord told his disciples when he sent them out, two by two, you enter into a house and your peace doesn't abide on you there. Means your spirit, it means they don't receive you. Now, how do people not receive somebody? They say bad things to them. They are mean to them. They talk about them behind their back. Treat them otherwise. Said, when you leave there, shake off the dust. Now, that would be helpful, wouldn't it? If I got in a conflict with Brother Matthew and I got the dust on my feet walking out of his driveway, that would really be powerful before the Lord. I'd kick my foot up and shake the dust off. He may not even see me do it. What would that mean? Oh, that's not what he's talking about, folks. Get alone somewhere and pray until all the bad things they said to you don't matter anymore. And you can't do that by yourself. But you can get where heaven's grace pours down on your soul. That's why this was in Jesus' ministry, because he was intending to open an avenue to greater grace to your soul and mine than had ever been had before. It is through the power of the Holy Spirit that people are able to find a place where they're abused and misunderstood and mishandled, can pray their way through that and be sweet. It's not just willpower. It's not just self-denial. Not just gritting your teeth and holding your feelings down. It's different. Look past the hurt and see a soul that's in need. Years ago, a couple of ministers holding a meeting. Man allowed his wife to invite him to stay in their home while he was there. While they were in the meeting, I mean to say. And he was threshing at that time. He didn't want him there. And he was rude to him. And he wouldn't stay with him. He got up early in the morning, was out in the field threshing, tying shocks by hand. That's the way they did it then. Ministers got together and they said, let's go pour the coals to him. The Bible said if they do you bad, to do good to them. It says, by so being, you'll heap coals of fire on their heads. So let's go pour the coals to him. So they went out, and they were farmers too, and they started at the other end of the field, and they started threshing toward him, tying his shocks together. He'd been busy telling him how bad they were. He'd been mean to them. And the closer they got to him, and worked toward each other, and they met in the middle, and the man had big old tears running down his cheeks, and he fell on his knees and asked him to forgive him, and he got saved there. They poured the coals to him. And that doesn't mean retaliation. It doesn't mean humiliating him. It means that warm, living fire that's in your soul that offers hope. And he brought it to him too. And he got saved because of it. We're not a retaliatory people. We're not a retaliatory people. Retaliation is proof of anger. We are to be gentle unto all men. Peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. He said, if you do these things, you'll be called the children of God. So who's doing the calling? Who's the antecedent to that you'll be called? I like to say the first one is God himself. Now, I'm Clifford Wilson's son. And yeah, I think like him. And I get up in the morning and my hair's not combed and I look in the mirror and I look like him. And my dad put his arm around my shoulder one time and told me, I'm glad you're my boy. I want to look like God. I want to look like Jesus. That's what he came down here to do, to have the Lord put his arm around your shoulders. That's my boy. They got on him and he was humble. They woofed him around and he looked past it and he saw their souls and the old devil couldn't make him react with anything. He just stayed humble in it, put his arm around your shoulder. That's my boy. And then what did he say about that? He said, there's the kingdom of heaven. That's what brought him here and that's what opens the door to you and me, to his kingdom, to everything that's in it. It's all at our disposal. You want your prayers to be answered? Be a peacemaker. The reality is, that in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ put relationships between humans higher than rites and rituals of any sort. Remember the story that he gave us about the Good Samaritan? Remember what he said when he was asked, what is the great commandment? You love your neighbor as yourself. And so forth. The Lord wants us. The Lord, folks, how can I say this? The Lord is very deeply hurt at all the trouble that is in the world. It's going to call forth his eternal judgment someday. I dread that day. And he is interested in you and me through the precious gifts of the Spirit he's made available to us, being a means of helping as many people as possible be delivered from it. You remember Mary and Martha when Jesus came back to Bethany where they were? And Martha talked to Jesus, and Jesus reasoned with her because she was that personality. But Mary had a different. She was an emotional person, and reason didn't touch her. And she was weeping when she came to Jesus. And our King James says that Jesus wept. But the original said Jesus gave a snort of anger. Now, why would he weep with Mary? He knew what he was going to do. It wasn't grief that man was dead. He snorted in anger because of what Satan had done to somebody that he loved. Way back there in the garden, brought death in, and it's caused all of this trouble. He hates it. He hates trouble between you and me. Folks, he hates the trouble we have to face even without anybody else here. He hates it, and he has promised to take us to a better place where it wouldn't be there, a heavenly kingdom. And when we follow him in his ways, he'll make peacemakers out of us. That's my thought this morning. It's far deeper, far more majestic than I'm able to express it. I feel obliged to apologize for my inability. But I hope it's a blessing to you anyway, and the Lord will further it to your understanding. And may the Lord make every one of us gentle peacemakers in his kingdom. Amen.